Find, if you would, in your Bible, 2 Kings chapter number 6 tonight. 2 Kings chapter 6. All right, we have been looking at some messages on Wednesday night and just some truths to help us to understand some things that we go through in life. Help us to understand maybe what God is up to, where God is during certain things and certain times of our life, why God allows us to go through certain things. And I think on a Wednesday night Bible study level, it's important to be able to kind of challenge you or help you to open up your eyes as to where you are and where God has you, and especially the need you might be going through, the difficulty you might be going through, the decisions you have to face so or have to make, and so on and so forth. And so we started with a first message simply entitled, When God Works Behind the Scenes. Sometimes we don't see Him, but He's working there. Then we talked about being drugged through the mud. We talked about taking the long way, when God takes us through the long ways of life. We talked about how last week, sometimes we end up in, when God allows us, in the fiery furnace. And so these are just things that, as a pastor, in praying for you and talking with you and working through these kind of things as far as what people go through, thoughts that I hope will be a blessing, thoughts I hope you remember at the point of need when you go through. And so I find myself, after asking the Lord what He would have for us, going to 2 Kings chapter number 6. And so I want to pick up with verse number 8 for sake of time. You understand this is a passage about that deals with the prophet Elisha. And I'll tell you, if you want to study two great men in the Bible, you ought to study Elijah, and then you ought to study Elisha. Marvelous men of God, marvelous power of God upon their lives, what God enabled them to do. Yet, there's a very human side to them, and we're able to see their failures, we're able to see their thought process, we're able to watch them as they go through things, and I'll tell you, it just makes a great study if you would read and study their lives. In the first 7 verses of the book of chapter 6, there's a miracle performed by Elisha. You know that the man that is felling a beam in verse number 5, and the axe head falls into the water. And he had borrowed that axe head. In verse number 6, the man of God asked him where it went in or where it fell at. And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. And so in these verses here, Elisha is seeing a double portion of the power of God upon his life. That's what he requested from Elijah. And by the way, let me just help us with our priorities just a little bit. One of the most treasured things that could be upon your life is for your life to have God's power. That ought to mean something to you. Paul said, in 2 Corinthians 12, that he was willing to go through distress and famine and peril and sickness and all of those things, that the power of Christ may rest upon him. And Elisha, when he was asked what he would want, he told the Lord he wanted a double portion of God's power as to what Elijah did. I hope that you value the power of God upon your life. I value that upon my life. I value that for our church. We need it, and you need it. Verse number 8 will be our text and take us through the end of the chapter. May not read all of it, but I'm going to read a little while. Pick up, if you would, chapter 6, verse 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." And the man of God, this would be Elisha, sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down." And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, The prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Not Dothan, Alabama, for you Bible students there. Verse 14, therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. They came by night, and they compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? I want to give you the setting just a minute so you can understand before we continue on. The king of Syria goes to war with the nation of Israel. The king of Syria has a battle plan, and he wants to strategically place himself in different camps so he can set up ambushes against the nation of Israel. The problem is the king of Syria doesn't understand that there's a prophet in Israel. There's a man of God there by the name of Elisha. And God reveals to Elisha the specific location of the king of Syria's camps. And so once God reveals that location to Elisha, he goes to the king of Israel and he says, don't go here, don't go there, don't go here, and don't go there. And so the king of Israel was able to position himself away from the ambush and away from the camps, and was so effective at doing it that the king of Syria thinks he's got a traitor or he's got a spy. So he asked the question, which one of you is for the king of Israel? And he's trying to find out his spy. Somehow, the understanding that there's a prophet in Israel gets communicated to the king. And they say, listen, it's not us, it's this man Elisha. And he is helping the king of Israel. And somehow, Elisha is able to hear your very innermost conversations. And he uses that picture in the bedchamber. He says, man, You could say something even in your bedroom, and this guy knows about it. It's miraculous. We don't understand it, but it's happening. And of course, Bible students, we look at that and we say, we know that that was God protecting the nation of Israel. And so once that information is relayed to the king of Syria, that we're dealing with one man, really, one man is our problem. If we can eliminate this one man, then I can get and take care of the nation of Israel. So then in verse number 14, he sends a host down there, and they encompass the city, and they've got the city here surrounded with Elisha in the middle and his servant. And so they're ready to pounce on him, and they're ready to give him, or to ambush him and to end his life, giving them access and victory over the nation of Israel. Pick up, if you would, verse number 16. After the servant asked him the question, Elisha answers the servant. In verse 16, the Bible says, and he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Boy, I don't know about you, but I like being the us and not the them. Keep reading verse 17. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And you know the rest of the story, that Elisha prays, and I'll get to that in a little bit, and a great victory is happened here against the king of Syria. And really, when you go to verse number 23, look at that just a moment so I can set the whole lesson up. And he prepared great provision for them, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. And so God, the king of Syria, has got them surrounded, and he's trying to eliminate Elisha. And God does such a miracle here in smiting the camp with blindness and leading them out, that the victory is so preposterous that they don't even ever come back into the land of Israel. It is a marvelous victory that God does for them in bringing about peace. And so it's a wonderful example of the protection and the provision of God. Here, Elisha, he's able to see the whole mountainside filled with horses and chariots of fire, and he knows that the host of heaven is protecting them, and he asks God to open up the eyes of his servant. And so his servant goes from not physically seeing that to all of a sudden saying, where did all those fellas come from? And it's just a great and wonderful miracle. And so I want to continue tonight, and I want to preach a message off of this passage entitled, When God Allows You to Be Targeted. When God allows you to be targeted. It is important to me, and it's important to your Christian walk, and it's important to your mindset, it's important to your confidence in the Lord, it's important to your growth in the Lord, and it's important for you to understand that there may be times, and there are times in our lives, when the devil specifically targets us to take us out. Pastor, do you mean to end our lives? I'm not necessarily sure he would if he could. Not necessarily to end your life, but I do think he targets us sometimes to end the ministry that we're involved in. And I have this kind of suspicion here, and you may help me with this. I know you pray because you know that I could be targeted. The pastor can always be targeted. But I have found that I'm no more susceptible to being targeted than you sitting right there in that pew. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be targeted by the enemy. And it's almost like we don't understand that. And so I want to show you why I believe that the man of God was targeted, why I believe sometimes we're targeted. I want to show you how he tries to get to us, how he tries to end our ministry or end what God is using us, and speak to us a little bit about on our vision and trusting the Lord. Come back, if you would, to 2 Kings 6. In those first few verses there, 8 all the way to verse number 11, we find that the man of God ends up being targeted because he is really and truthfully an intercession for Israel. God is using him to protect his people. The man of God is in the middle interceding and communicating and protecting the nation of Israel and directing them. You could almost say that he's acting like a salvation to the nation of Israel, a witness to them, a testimony to them. He's spreading a news that is saving their life. Does that sound like anything that a Christian does? Spreading a news. What's the gospel called? It's called the good news. Does the gospel save our life? Yes, it does. And so here you have the man of God spreading news that is saving the lives of the nation of Israel. The king of Syria says, I have to take him out. I find this, the number one person I believe that's targeted by the enemy is not the preacher, it's not the music director, it's not the deacon, it's not the Sunday school teacher, and it's not the usher, and it's not the greeter. I think we've got the wrong titles. The number one person I think that gets targeted by the enemy is the intercessor. Let that register just a moment. Pastor, what do you mean the intercessor? I think the number one person that gets targeted by the devil to take him out is the man or woman that is earnestly, fervently, consistently praying for the souls of men or women. And you don't have to be in the choir to do that. You may not have some position outside of here. But I think the person that is specifically doing spiritual battle, standing in the gap, interceding for lost loved ones, interceding for souls, praying for those to come to know Christ, I think that we stand in the way of the enemy wanting to destroy and the enemy wanting to take them with them. We're standing in the way, praying and spreading the news for the salvation of others. And I just believe that we get targeted by the devil many, many times. Now, if you're not praying for somebody or you're not an intercessor, I don't think you get targeted very much. Because there's power in the person. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man does what, class? availeth much. Availeth much. So, I'm not necessarily sure that it's a position that gets targeted as much as it is the intercessor that gets targeted. And so sometimes we don't understand why it feels like that we're being surrounded, or why it feels like we're trying to be taken out, or why we feel the way, or why are we facing such opposition or persecution? Why are we doing this? Listen, if you're standing in the gap for souls, you need to expect some confrontation. And if we're not standing in the way of souls, then you're probably not any problem to the enemy. I don't know about you, but I want to be a problem to the enemy. Amen. And so we've got it a little bit backwards, and stay with me. We think, well, the preacher's a problem to the enemy. Listen, if I'm not a man of prayer, I'm not a problem to the enemy. The most enthusiastic thing the devil wants me to do is stand up here and preach a message and not be prayed up. The most innocent thing you could do to the enemy is sing in the choir and not pray for the souls of lost people. He doesn't mind if you are a deacon as long as you're not interceding for people. He doesn't mind if we teach in Awana or we teach in the Sunday school class, as long as we're not on our knees praying. See, the Bible says some plant, some water, but God does what? Gives the increase. And so here you have Elisha. He is kind of interceding for the nation of Israel. He's spreading news to them that's saving their life. And the king of Syria says, we got to take him out. And I think there's many a widow, many a teenager, many a stay-at-home mom, many a man who may not have many gifts or talents, but they are intercessors for the souls of men and women. My friends, I do believe you get targeted, number one. We need to know that. Why do we need to know that? Because I have a feeling that the king of Syria moves against you, or the enemy moves against you, and I'm going to show you how he does it. And he uses certain tactics to kind of surround you to where you almost feel like you're cut off, and to feel like you're trapped, to feel some kind of loneliness, to feel some kind of discouragement, to feel some kind of depression, to feel some kind of fear. And so he comes in to try to take you out and away from intercessory. And I'll show you how important prayer was in this thing. Pastor, what are some of the tactics that the enemy uses to come in and to target us? Look at verse number 14. Therefore sent he, that's the king of Syria, thither horses and chariots and go up to verse 13. The first thing he does, and once he finds out what the problem is he launches an investigation. And he said, go and spy where he is. Go and spy where he is. So first thing that the king of Syria does is he sends out the spies. Spies are very secretive. They're very sneaky. They can be dishonest. Their sole purpose is to collect information. Their sole purpose is to find out where he is, what's going on, what would be the best way to attack him, what's the best time, what's his routine, what's his schedule. And so the king of Syria is looking to get information for how Elisha is operating. And by the way, I think sometimes the devil, through his deception and through his enablers, they come and they spy out where you are. Answer me this question. Did not the devil know where Daniel prayed three times a day? He sure did. And so the first thing he's going to do is he's going to try to find out where he can best get you. Where he can best get you. And the dangerous thing is, if I'm not careful, I will pray and cover my weaknesses and trust my strengths. But I'm finding this. The devil is getting influence, and the devil is getting authority, and the devil is getting victory, not mostly in our weaknesses. He's getting it in our strengths. We think, well, I'm strong here, and so I kind of rest a little bit, and then it's pretty soon he comes in here and he gets us in the strength. And the devil tries to spy out those best places. He did that on Daniel. God is not the only one knows that you're interceding. He's not the only one that knows that you're praying. There's an investigation here that the king launches to try to find out what is the best angle to come against him on this. Keep reading. Not only is there an investigation, but then there's intimidation. So once he finds out where he is, he says that I may send and fetch him. Look at verse 14. Therefore sent he thither horses, chariots, and a great host. He didn't just send the SEAL Team 6. He sends the whole army. The devil has a way when he comes at us. He doesn't just come with not enough forces. When he comes after us, he comes with great intimidation. And so he's bringing the whole host over to get one man. He's wanting to be an intimidator. And God's people, we need to learn how and when and how to recognize when Satan is trying to intimidate us. If you do this, this is going to happen. Well, if this is obeying God, and this is a consequence, this is intimidation. Do you understand that? And so if you stand here, you're going to lose this. If you do this, this is going to happen. And the devil doesn't usually just come with a small little team. When he's trying to stop us from interceding, when he's targeting you, he comes with immense intimidation. And it's designed to do one thing. It's designed to make you fall. It's designed for you to look at the intimidation, to look within yourself and say, I quit. But a Christian should never look at the intimidation and look within themselves. We should look and say, oh yeah, by the way, up on the mountain are all the providence and promises that God has given to me. Amen or oh me. So he makes me look. Okay, I see this intimidation. Look within yourself. I quit. Game over. You win. So he has an investigation. He has intimidation. Look what else. There then comes the invasion. Verse number 14. And they came by night. It comes by night. They're coming secretly. They're coming in the dark. They're coming incognito. They don't even see them showing up. So that's what will happen. One day you'll go to work and you'll never see it coming. But God knows and the enemy knows you've been interceding for your boss. You've been interceding for your coworker. You've been interceding for somebody. And so there's been an investigation. Now you come to work and here's the intimidation. You're going to lose your job or you're going to get this or that. And you never saw it coming. It's just like this surprise attack. That's why the Bible says that we're to be sober and vigilant and walk circumspectly. That's why the Bible says that we're to be guarded in what we do. And so there's the surprise. And all of a sudden, it's almost like we stop thinking and we just react to where we are. And there's no thought for the Lord. There's no thought for God's promise. It's like I wake up, Pastor, and I'm just surrounded. And yeah, that's how the devil does. He tries a surprise attack to take you out. Keep reading. Not only is there an investigation, not only is there an intimidation, but there's also an invasion, but there's intrepidation. And if you look at the end of verse 14, it says they compassed the city. I mean, he's got it where it's a sealed set trap. You're surrounded. You're suffocated. There's no way out. I'm telling you, you are surrounded. And so for the law enforcement, you would say on the bulletin, you're surrounded, so you might as well do what? Give up. And I have a feeling that sometimes we feel like, well, I'm just surrounded, Pastor. There's no way out of this situation. And so I just want to give up. Well, listen, that the devil targets us that way, especially as we're interceding for the souls of men or women. Verse 15, we're introduced to a man that's getting kind of an outside look to this, even though he's within the city. And this is the servant of the man of God. And the servant of the man of God is a lot like us. His response is a lot like ours sometimes. So he wakes up early, in verse 15, and he understands that the city is all encompassed with the horses and the chariots. And a servant says unto him, Master, what are we going to do? All right, so he immediately goes into a panic. Pastor, how do you know that he's in a panic? Well, in verse number 16, we're told that Elisha has to tell him not to fear. Fear not. And so think about what has happened now. Stay with me in my illustration so you get the point of this. Elisha interceding for the nation of Israel. We got to take him out so they can get to them. They send the investigation, they send the intimidation, the invasion, and the intrepidation. All of a sudden they wake up, and the servant wakes up, and he is scared out of his mind. First thing he is afraid of is his own self-preservation. What are we going to do? How are we going to make it? What's the next, where's relief coming from? He's afraid. I put down on my paper, verse 16 tells us that he's fear-sighted. Fear-sighted. And when you're fear-sighted, you will be faith-blinded. He's fear-sighted. You've heard of near and far. He's fear-sighted. And fear-sighted will lead to faith-blindedness. And so he's only able, in the position of fear, to see the temporal. He's only able to see the problem. He's only able to see what's directly in front of him, and he's really and truthfully only able to see himself. He sees the problem, and he sees himself, and it's put within this position of fear. And guys, fear will blind faith every time. Now, praise the Lord, the man of God is not in this position. The man of God is in the position of faith. The man of God is in the position of understanding. The man of God, really and truthfully, is in the position of peace. Look what he says in verse 16. Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Now, I appreciate this response because he's able to back up his fear not with the truth. And you better learn how to do this, especially if you're the head of your home or you have children. It's one thing to tell somebody not to be afraid. It's another point to give them reason why not to be afraid. Let that hit you. I'm giving you a lot to chew on tonight. You're not saying much, so I guess you're choked or you're swallowing, one of the two. Okay? Husband, your wife says, if we tithe, I don't know how we're going to make it. How are we going to do this? Don't be afraid. Okay, you can tell her not to be afraid, but just telling somebody not to be afraid is not enough. You need to give them truth. Parents, you can tell your kid a direction, hey, this is what we're going to do, this is what we're not going to fear, we're going to do this, but then we need to give them a truth. Sometimes I think we get these little petty church answers and we say, well, I'm going through it right now, Pastor, but I'm just trusting God. Okay, well, what does that mean? Well, you're just trusting, what are you trusting God to do? Why are you trusting God? What verse are you standing on? What truth are you standing on? Are you just trusting God for what? And so here's the man of God. The man of God is in the perfect position of peace. He looks at the servant and he says, don't be afraid. I can imagine the servant would look at him and say, you're out of your mind. But then he backs up and he says, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Well, Pastor, at that moment, the servant can't even see what's going on. No, but the man of God has got faith sight. He's living by faith. He's able to say that. And because he's exercising faith, and because he's trusting in the hand of God and can see that in the deliverance of God, then peace comes to him. And so he's able to rest in that. Same thing happens with us. The devil comes, he targets us, he tries to surround us, he tries to suffocate us, he tries to take us out, he tries to eliminate us from interceding, he tries to intimidate us, and I can stand up here and I can tell you not to be afraid, and you can say, well, I'm not afraid, but we need more than just not to be afraid. We need to live, verbalize, and practice faith. Faith in what, Pastor? Faith in God's word. Faith in him. Look what it enables him to do. Because the man of God is in the position of faith and understanding, and he's not blinded by fear. He's able to see by faith. And he sees the angels up there. He's seeing them with the eye of faith. And then God opens the servant's eyes and allows him to see them physically. Verse 17 says, and Elisha did what? Prayed. Okay, so this brings me to the thought of intercession. Because I think that we get targeted a lot, especially in the position of intercessory. And the devil comes in and he tries to take us out. And I'm either fear-sighted or I'm walking by faith. I either believe the promises of God, believe the word of God, and allow that to settle me, or I'm completely trusting in myself. I either believe what I'm saying or I don't believe what I'm saying. I'm either have a reality to my walk or I don't have a reality to my walk. And so when I'm faced with that great host of intimidation, I got to put my eyes somewhere. I either put them on the problem and then my ability, or I look at the problem and I look through the problem to see the hand of God or the word of God or the power of God. Only that vision is going to bring to me peace. Pastor, why is it so important to have peace? Because you'll never pray without peace. I promise you, when you have something on your mind and it is unsettling in your nerves and it consumes your thinking, the last thing that the flesh wants to do is find some kind of quiet place and sit down and pray. No, we want to walk around and we want to pace. We want to think it through. We want to work it out. We don't have time to pray. We got to fix this problem. Well, my friends, problems only get fixed by prayer. And so here's what happens to us. We get so consumed with the intimidation of that. And if we allow fear to grip us, it robs us from prayer. Now look where prayer takes us here. Prayer brings us to the power of God. Look at verse number 17. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes. And he does. Verse 18, and when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord again and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And wouldn't you like to have that? Anyway, I got fleshly just a moment. I'll go back to being verse 19. And Elisha said unto them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I'll bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. It came to pass when they were coming to Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. The Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they're in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha when he saw him, my father, shall I smite him? Shall I smite him? And he answered, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. All right? So let me stop and catch you back up now. Here is Elisha. He is a man of faith. He has vision to see faith. By the way, Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things what? Not seen. So if you want to ask me my personal opinion, I'm not necessarily sure that Elisha saw them physically. He just knew they were there. He may have. But faith enables you to see things that are not seen. He knew God was going to protect them there. And so he prays and asks God to open up the servant's eyes. And Elisha says there's more of them than there is us. And so he knew God's protection there. I'm not sure about that, but as the Bible says, faith is without, it allows you to see the things that are not seen. So it brings him to a position of peace. Peace enables him to pray. Prayer brings the power of God upon the situation. The Lord smites the whole host with blindness and gives them the ability not to see, brings them into where they're prisoners. And then once God's power is manifested, then God manifests his purpose. Go to verse number 23. And the purpose was that Syria would no more come into the land of Israel. And he provides a great victory there, a marvelous victory there. Pastor, what are you trying to teach us tonight? What do you want us to walk out of here with? I want you to walk out of here with this. Intercessory prayer for the souls of men and women is serious business. Would you agree with that? And when we begin that process, I believe we will be targeted. Same way Elisha was targeted for the news to spare the nation of Israel. The devil wants to take you out. Now, he can't touch your life without permission from the Lord. But I think he comes at us after he's investigated with tremendous intimidation. He comes by night and then with intrepidation, and he tries to make us feel like we're surrounded. So he can literally look at us and say, you're surrounded, so you might as well quit. And I think sometimes we do give in to quitting because we see that great host and immediately fear grips us. Immediately we look within ourselves, what are we going to do? How are we going to make this? But really and truthfully, it is imperative in those moments that we're men and women of faith. What is faith, Pastor? Faith is believing God at His Word. Faith says, I see the circumstance, but I see the Word of God, and I trust the Word of God over the circumstance. Faith, in position of faith, then brings me to a position of peace. Position of peace enables me to pray. Prayer enables for the power of God to show up. And when God shows up with God's power, then the purpose is manifested there, and a great victory is given, and we're able to see the hand of God in our lives. Here's what's happening. I think we're falling out of the ranks of intercessory prayers. I want to ask you a question. Who'd you pray for this week to get saved? Well, Pastor, I used to pray. What happened? Well, it doesn't work. Oh, the Bible says it does work. Amen. So I think we face these kind of things where we get hammered with this. And then it's pretty soon like we just feel like the devil's just got us all surrounded and there's no way out. But if we could just look up on the hills, I promise you, the Bible still says in the book of Romans, if God be for us, who can be what? Against us. Amen. Shall we pray?